Sunday night, this evening, Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd go there with me. I want to finish what I started about a long time ago. It's come this Wednesday, it'll be 5 weeks ago, believe it or not. That's you probably have no hard time believing that, but I have a hard time believing it. I started on a Wednesday night talking about God's approval and how you can get God's approval. I'm talking about after you're saved. I'm talking about as a workman, as a sower, as a laborer in the vineyard of the Lord, how to get God's approval. Some of you might remember that. It was on a Wednesday night, and I was going to finish it up the next week. Then Brother Vince Button came and preached and did a wonderful job, and then I was gone preaching in Georgia the next week. Then last week we had soul-winning marathon testimonies. This week we'll have, if Creek Don't Rise, according to the Lord's will, we'll have soul-winning marathon testimonies again this Wednesday. I hope that means that epidemic doesn't sweep through the college dormitory between now and then. But one of those coughs that you just can't place and the doctor can't diagnose. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at some things here tonight. I do want to give a little bit of review. If you're visiting tonight, I apologize, but I'm going to go on with this anyway. And I'm going to give you a little bit of review. We talked about how you gain God's approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19 says it this way, "For there also must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest." And I've used that verse several times, and I'm going to explain it again, because after I get through it 3, 4, 5 times, maybe some of us will understand it. That's how long it takes me anyway. There's going to be people that don't teach and preach the truth amongst believers. And so when they teach heresy, it actually, God takes it and shows, okay, you see, take that, go back to the Word of God, weigh what they said with Scripture, and if it doesn't match up, then you know that, well, they're not approved. So you go to those that are approved, that are preaching according, teaching according to the Word of God. So God even takes a bad thing like that, false teaching, and turns it into a good thing. He can work all things together for good, can he? He sure can. And he shows who are approved. That, hey, that's no pat on any man's back. That's just faith believing the book and teaching and preaching the book. That doesn't mean one man's smarter than another man. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean one man is more talented or has more ability than another man. It just means one believes the book and is not stuck on themselves. They're just going to say, God, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and believe you the best I can. And here's what I believe. Here's what I'm going to preach. Here's what I'm going to teach. It's right here in this book. And in case you're wondering of which book I mean, it's the only one version authorized by the King. I'm talking about the King James Bible tonight, the Holy Scripture. And that's what will the Bible we have in English tonight, that's the one we'll read tonight out of Ephesians chapter 2. But you can gain God's approval. They which are approved, that's the word there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. That's the word in English there in 1 Corinthians 11, 19. Then 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18 says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved." Because you know what? In Corinth, they were approving themselves. Yeah, they were saying, look at me. Look at me. Look at all these gifts of the Spirit that I have. Look at this great bounty I brought to the Lord's table. That's my approval. I'm commending myself. God says, nuh-uh, you don't get my approval for that. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So your commendation does you nothing. The Lord's commendation gives you approval. And there's this little known verse, very, very obscure. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. It says it like this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So if you want God's approval as a believer, as a workman, you get it from studying the Scripture in right division. Right division. It's not a Bible study method. It is the scriptural Bible study method. Show me another Bible study method in the Scripture, especially dealing with us believers in Christ Jesus in this church age. Okay. Yeah, we waited. Nobody showed me one. It's the one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Right division is the way to study the book. Now, if you don't think it's important, then you're with a big company that's missed it. In fact, I would have to say today in 2010 that for the most part, fundamentalism has missed this. They have. See, here's what you do. If you can't rightly divide, see, right division allows you to leave the text alone. You don't go trying to say, well, this word would be better rendered, or this word would be better translated, or in another place, this word was translated such and such, which means such and such, so really what this says is such and such. I'm not beating up a straw man here, okay? That's realistic right there. That happened all over the country today in all kinds of pulpits. So what you do is I'm not sure God got this right, so I'll correct it for him. Here's what God should have said. Aren't you glad you got me to tell you what God should have said? So it leads to humanism, is what it leads to. Look at me. Here's God's approval because I know how to use a lexicon. I know how to look at that little number in Strong's Concordance. I got a computer program and it can show me where that word's used in other places. Wonderful, that's not God's approval right there. If you do fool some people and get man's approval, it's not God's approval. So what many people have done, what many preachers have done, okay, I'm not attacking them personally, I'm attacking this approach, this wrong approach to the Scripture. What they've done is they've changed the Scripture. What right division allows you to do is put the Scripture in context, see what God's saying, get your doctrinal application, and you don't have to change anything. It's right there. So it doesn't put the focus on the man or the pope or the priest or the preacher or the professor. All starts with P's for some reason. I preached a few weeks ago about how about false teachers, marks of false teachers. I took the passage there, I forget, somewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we looked at. And it talked about how they had corrupt minds. And they got involved and obsessed with perverse disputings of men, disputing and arguing about things that are destitute of the truth. And it says, leading to this, gain is godliness. So here's what the mindset today is, even amongst supposed believers and Christians, and I hate to say this, but even supposed Bible believers, and I don't like everybody that uses that name, because there's a contradiction there, okay? What they say is, okay, well, we had 419 on buses this morning. We had over 1,100 in Sunday school this morning, not counting all the people that didn't come in time for Sunday school that could have been counted. They got here at 11 o'clock. We had a big crowd here this morning, so you know what? That makes us more right than everybody else. Listen to what we have to say, because we're obviously right, because we're bigger than you. You know, if something gets ran over in the middle of the road, and life leaves it, okay? If life gets squished and squeezed out of it, you know what it'll do? It'll start to swell up. It'll actually grow bigger for a while. It doesn't mean it's right. In fact, it don't smell real good, in fact. In fact, somebody's going to have to deal with it after a while. And we gave the example of how people today think gain is godliness. That's against Scripture. It's not the size, it's the sort. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, The laborer, the workman's work is going to be tried by fire before God of what size it is, what sort it is. Man might be impressed by the size. God's only impressed by the sort. And right division allows you to have the right sort. Which, by the way, that 1 Corinthians 3 even is in context. It deals with what I'm talking about tonight. But we're going to go to Ephesians 2 instead. If you can remember... almost five weeks ago, we gave you some examples of right division of Scripture. We gave you an example of how Jesus Christ himself rightly divided the Scripture. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and that passage over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. Do you remember that? That 2,000-year comma. My dad showed you that many, 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 many years ago. And that's a good example of Jesus Christ and his earthly ministering rightly dividing the word of truth. He stopped reading in the middle of the verse. And he closed the book. Why? Because the rest of it was dealing with the day of the Lord. The choir was singing about a moment ago, and it wasn't time for the day of the Lord yet. It wasn't time for his coming in vengeance. It wasn't time for his coming in glory to be crowned King of Kings. No, he came as a suffering servant to redeem all those that were under sin and had been condemned by the law. He took his righteous life that was uncondemned by the law and laid it down for all of us that are unrighteous and purchase our salvation, the finished work of the cross of Calvary, the death, the burial, the resurrection, according to the Scriptures. And that's what that was talking about there. We gave you an example of the Holy Spirit rightly dividing. I can't go through all this again. I'm taking a little bit too long, but Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7, talks about some baptisms there. Talks about, he that cometh after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You go to Acts chapter 1, you see that and with fire baptism is omitted there, because that fire baptism is not... being real excited about God and being on fire for the Lord, that fire of baptism is a judgment fire. It's unquenchable fire. It's going to burn up the chaff. It's everlasting fire. The scripture calls it the lake of fire. That's what that fire is connected with, not with being real zealous for God. Okay, although that's been preached umpteen times, and that's okay. That's okay in a sense, but you ought to rightly divide the word of truth, and you ought to study to show yourself approved unto God and get God's approval as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sometimes the things I've preached and taught in the past make me ashamed. And I'm sure I'll stand before Jesus Christ one day at the judgment of the quick, at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure I'm going to be ashamed for some things I taught and I preached, and I'm not going to be alone on that day, and I don't glory in that, but I want to get it right today, amen? I want to get it right tonight. I want to get it right from now on. We gave you the example of the Holy Spirit rightly dividing. We gave you the example of Paul rightly dividing in Galatians chapter number 3. Now, I didn't take very much time with this. I'm not going to go back into it, but he talked about three different ages, three different time periods. Not all the stuff maybe you'll see in a book or even in Scofield's notes, but he gave a time of promise. He gave a time of the law, and he gave a time of faith. It's right there in the King's English in Galatians chapter number 3. I heard a famous preacher one time. Famous preacher. I heard him say one time, he says, you wouldn't know anything about a dispensation of law or a dispensation of grace if you didn't have Larkin's charts and Scofield's notes. And he was just, his whole message was mocking and demeaning. Well, let me see. Let's search the scriptures to see if this fellow was right or not. Let me see, there's this passage over in Romans chapter 6, verse number 14. It's real obscure. I got to twist it. I got to do the Greek to get the meaning here. But it says something like this, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Okay, we go with the book. Amen? Amen. No matter what any preacher says, no matter how many they run in Sunday school, we'll go with the book. And that was an obscure verse. I was being sarcastic. And it's in context, by the way. Paul's even saying, he repeats it twice in two verses. He's saying, he's proved that we're not under the law, we're under grace. Since he proved it, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Just because we're in grace doesn't mean we participate and continue in sin. So it's even in context what Paul's saying there to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6. So weigh everything by the scripture. I want to do that tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, as a matter of introduction, is going to give us an idea, okay? This is just a help. This is just something maybe that God gives us to help see the panoramic view of the scripture. Step back and see the big picture of what God has done, how he's laid out the Holy Scripture for our understanding and for our study. And we can be effective laborers in the work of God's vineyard or God's field if we sharpen our tools. If we make sure our sword is as sharp as the one that God gave us. And we can do a lot of work for him, of course. And that's what we're going to do tonight. There are divisions in the Bible that must be distinguished. A lot of people don't like that type of terminology, but even if you don't, you still go by them, okay? All right, and I could give you all kinds of examples, but you recognize dispensational changes. You do. Whether you even understand you have or not, you do recognize it. And the way you practically live your life, the way you discipline your children, when you worship, how you worship, all those things you're recognizing, dispensational or right division according to your faith and practice as laid out by the Scripture. So there's divisions in the Bible that must be distinguished. If you do not recognize these divisions, you cannot be an approved workman. Now, if we learn how to rightly divide God's word, we will be an approved workman. We'll have God's approval. And here's the great thing about this. If you are rightly dividing Scripture, not correcting it, not giving your opinion, not giving your take on things, not giving your interpretation, because there's only one interpretation of Scripture, according to Scripture, then your teaching and preaching will be sound. And if there's a time we need sound preaching and sound doctrine, it's today. It is not the general rule. You can't go just anywhere and find sound teaching and preaching today. So you need it. And if you have it, you need to apply yourself and know why you have it and make sure you keep it. This church needs to still be a Bible-believing church 50 years from now if God's still going to bend over backwards and give more grace and more space in the next part of man's existence. We need to still be a Bible-believing church. And I hope there's a little depth to you, okay? I hope there's a little bit of depth to you. If you're studying the Scripture, then there will be some depth to you. And I say it often, and I'm going to say it again right now. I'm going to repeat several things tonight, hopefully. It's my plan anyway. And I hope the ice cream's in the freezer and doesn't melt before I get done. Nobody's Bible study takes the place of your Bible study. It's not my job or my dad's job or Brother Herring's job or Brother Pouse's job or anybody else's job around here to study the Bible for you. It's your job to study the Bible for you. And I don't like somebody picking a fight, but I don't mind it when somebody comes up and asks me something about what I said. You know what? I've accidentally maybe once or twice said something I didn't mean to say before. Okay? I'm kidding. It's happened more than once or twice. You can ask my wife. Now, don't come up and try to have a critical chip on your shoulder. Okay? Don't try and do that. Okay? Don't try and come up and correct somebody when you know they accidentally said it came out wrong. It came out because it's going to, sometimes your tongue gets over top of your eye teeth and you can't see, you know? But I appreciate someone that's looking to the Scripture that wants to know the Scripture, and I welcome those questions. You can ask some of these college guys. They get me after chapel or after class or after church, and we talk sometimes. And they know absolutely nothing. And I have to help them. I'm about done trying. No, I'm just kidding. No, I appreciate that attitude. Some people think they already got it figured out. They've turned 16 and they've got it all figured out. Mom and dad, life in general, Scripture, God, and everything else. No. When you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself, the Scripture says. So we need to dig in to the Word of God. Let's do that for a little bit tonight. We need to have our sound teaching. So the Bible commands you. It doesn't say, here's a good suggestion, Timothy. No, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's a command. Direct. Revelation from the resurrected Lord, and it gets to Timothy there, and we're a bunch of Timothys tonight. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So the Bible commands you to do it, but not only does it command you to do it, it shows you how to do it. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, as we get to the Scripture tonight, we have a simple threefold division that the Apostle Paul gives in Ephesians 2. It'll provide just a little general guide. A threefold division of Scripture that'll help us see how God laid out His Word for us. It gives us that panoramic view that we need, God's dealings with mankind, and how it has been and is laid out according to the Scripture. So let's look at it together tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse number 11. Okay, verses 1 through 10, really, really great verses about salvation. You can see who you were before you were saved. You can see who you are now that you are saved. You can see a glimpse of what's going to happen in the future, in the ages to come, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, what God has provided of Himself for every one of His children that'll simply believe, simply exercise faith in what God's already accomplished for them. Ephesians 1 through 10, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, great verses. Let's start at verse number 11 to get a little bit of this doctrinal teaching tonight. Verse number 11, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, wherefore? Because we have this riches, these unsearchable riches of Christ when it comes to salvation, our eternity, everything. Wherefore, remember, it does us good to remember. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is recognizing your ethnicity.
No,
that's not right. How do you say it, Dad? let me skip a syllable. Ethnicity. Let me say it that way. Okay? That's how you would have said it the whole time, right, Dad? What's another way to say that? Wherefore, let's go back to verse 11 and just start all over again. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. It's talking about who you are after the flesh. What we've discussed previously as ethnicity. Okay, ethnicity. What your ancestry, what your roots are. There you go, that's the right way. That's how my dad would have said it, what your roots are. So remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called, look at this, capital U. Uncircumcision, by that which is called, look at this, the, capital C, circumcision. That has some purpose and some meaning there, doesn't it, doctrinally? In the flesh, made by hands. So what we see in verse number 11, we have that term, time past. It's referring, Paul's referring to the time past. We'll take that as a technical teaching term tonight. He's talking about the difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. Verse 12, I'm going to read that too before I get too far. That at that time, what time? Time past. Ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's talk about this for a moment. We're going to talk about, first of all, tonight, and maybe we'll only get one or two down the road. We'll see how it works out for us. We're going to talk about time past. Time past. It's a term used there in verse number 11. It's a term there referred to again in verse number 12, a time called time past. So according to the Scripture, what is time past? Well, let me say it this way. There is one major, unmistakable characteristic of time past. God made a distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations. You can look at that if you've read your Old Testament before. I don't care whether you're just looking for devotional thoughts or not. You can see, I don't care where you're reading that, by the way, you can see God made a distinction between the nation of Israel and other nations. Does that mean he didn't deal with other nations at all? That's not what I said. There was a distinction there, whether he was dealing with them or whether he was not dealing with them. Don't ever try and come up with some exception and say that teaching does not work. No, the exception proves the general rule. That's why it's called the exception, okay? Because most of the time, here's what it is. Primarily, God was doing this. So God made a distinction between his chosen people, the nation of Israel, and then all the other Gentile nations. Now, Paul's saying in Ephesians right here, verse number 11, he's saying, you, according to your flesh, you don't trace your roots back to God's chosen people. That's not what it says on Ancestry.com for you. That's not what it says. It says that you trace your roots back to the Gentile nations. You know what? That applies to pretty much almost all of us, and the majority of us in this auditorium tonight. We trace our roots back to the Gentile nations. So this is very, very current and up-to-date and applicable, even doctrinally, to all of us sitting in here tonight, according to what Paul's saying here. So in time past, there is this one major, unmistakable characteristic. Now, God even gives us a little bit more information here in the writings of Paul. He calls it circumcision and uncircumcision. The circumcision goes with the chosen people, the nation of Israel. The uncircumcision goes with the Gentile nations that are not citizens, members of the chosen nation, the nation of Israel. So, I don't know if you remember, if several months ago I preached a message on circumcision. Went to that Genesis chapter 17 passage where God gave circumcision to Abraham. Abram, who he called out of Ur of the Chaldees, God called him out, separated him to himself, and did something special with him. Told him, he goes, your seed is going to be something special. Your seed is going to be innumerable. It's going to be as the sand of the seashore. It's going to be as the numbers of heaven. Can you tell the stars? Can you count the stars? That's how many are going to come forth from you. You're going to be a great man. Your father Abraham, you're going to have many sons. All those things that we can talk about when it comes. That was something special that God did with Abraham. He gave him a sign of that special covenant agreement that God himself, God Almighty, had with this man named Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Circumcision was the physical sign of that division, that distinction that God made, okay? So there was a group of people, it was even physically different than the other people that were upon the face of the earth at that time. Circumcision was that physical difference. You wonder why, as you read New Testament passages, you wonder why when you get to the book of Acts, why those Pharisees that had believed are pitching a fit about those Gentiles that are getting saved and not circumcised? They're pitching a fit about it. How can you be saved and not be circumcised? God's always been our God. He's always been the God of a special chosen people. And yet now you think he's your God too, and you're not even circumcised? They can't get over what God was doing. They were still thinking in time past. And there were doctrinal issues that had to be dealt with, Acts chapter 15, and that's definitely not our passage for tonight to look at. But there was a distinction in time past between Israel and the other nations. There is a distinction in time past between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Do you know that even Jesus Christ, as a Jew, was circumcised the eighth day according to the Scriptures. Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. Do you know that Galatians 4:4 says that Jesus Christ was sent forth, God sent forth His Son in the fullness of times, made of a woman, made under the law? Don't tell me, and I've heard this told before, and you've probably heard it before, you'll hear it again. Somebody will go to John chapter 1 and verse 17, and they'll read that verse where it says something like, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Christ. It'll say that. And what they'll do, I've heard this taught before, is they'll say the birth of Christ changed the dispensation. And all of a sudden it wasn't the law anymore, now it was time of grace. That's wrong according to the Scripture. Okay? Not wrong because of my opinion, because I actually thought that at one time. No, it's wrong according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ was made under the law. He was even circumcised the eighth day. Mary even gave that sin offering of the turtle doves for the poor people, for the poor family. She even gave that, and by the way, which tells us she was not sinless and wasn't walking around Bethlehem with a halo floating over her head. No, she was condemned by the law just like every other person that's ever lived outside of one, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when He healed the lepers, He said, go give the priest the offering that it's outlined in the book of Leviticus. Go give the offering of healing. You were healed by... And there's all those specifications. They were operating under the law. Grace and truth came by Christ at the cross of Calvary. It all points, it all leads to the cross. The cross is the dividing line of our existence because God intervened on our behalf. Thank God for that, by the way. Thank God for what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, providing His precious, sinless Son to die in our place. Time passed, there was a distinction, circumcision and uncircumcision. Even Christ was made under the law. We understand that. Now here's some interesting doctrinal points. Now stay with me. The covenant of circumcision with the nation of Israel, it built a wall between Israel and other Gentile nations. This physical difference actually brought spiritual ramifications. Ephesians 2:12, look at it. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a brief summary of Old Testament times. That's a brief summary of what things were like before the cross. This is talking about time past, okay? And we see that in the Scripture. This is a general rule. So here's the basic characteristic of time past. God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction, a difference between Israel, the circumcision, and Gentiles, the uncircumcision. I'm going to give you, if you promise you'll go back to Ephesians 2, I'm going to give you a couple references that I like that help me. Maybe they'll help you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 tonight. Maybe I'll only cover one point tonight, okay? That way everybody won't have to have a milkshake. There'll be some ice cream that hasn't melted. Romans 3. Romans 3, chapter 1, verse... Let me say that again. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. I'm going to look at it. We're talking about the difference between the nation of Israel and the Gentile nations. We're talking about the distinction God made in time past, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. There are still those today, good people, saved people, whatever you want to call them, and they'll still say there's no difference, okay, in time past. And they just, if they read their Bible, they don't listen to what it says when they read it. Verse 1, look at it. What advantage then hath the Jew, ? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Verse 2, does it say none? Much, every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Paul's here talking, he's saying, what was the advantage of being an Israelite in time past? What was the advantage of being one of God's chosen people? Was there any advantage? Yeah, much in every way. That's an advantage, much in every way. If me and you are competing to do something and I have an advantage much in every way, I will take those terms. I would like that. Because you know what it means? It means much in every way. So there's an yes, exclamation point, there's an advantage there. Okay? And chiefly because God gave His words to them in Old Testament times. Here's a great reason right here. If you don't want to talk about any other reasons, God gave those people His words. He gave it to them. Where do you get the Masoretic text today? Do you get it from the Philistines, who don't even exist anymore? Who do you get it from? The Chaldeans? Who do you get it from? You get it from the Arab nations? No. I think we understand where the Old Testament Masoretic text, where it came from, okay? And by the way, where I get it today is from the King James Bible, okay? And just to clear that up a little bit, all right? And because you want to exalt something in another language above what God gave you in your own language, that's not wise either. Okay, there we go. There's an advantage of being a Jew. Let's go one more reference, okay? As long as you promise to go back to Ephesians. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms. Thank you. I saw those hands. You'll promise. You'll go back with me. Psalm 149. I really like this reference here. 147. Psalm 147. It sometimes the Bible just says stuff where I can understand it. And I thank the Lord for that when I see those things. I like being able to understand His words. Psalm 147, verse 19, 20. If you listen to some people, you'll never be able to understand His words. They'll muddy the water. They'll complicate it. They'll get you away. They'll deceive you from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Psalm 147, verse number 19. Look at this. He showeth His word unto Jacob. Well, I remember Jacob from the Old Testament. God changed his name to Israel. Gave him 12 sons. I think we call them the 12 tribes of Israel. I understand that. I can think about that for a second. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Even if I forgot God changed Jacob's name to Israel, God reminds me in verse number 19 there. Now, I like this in verse 20. He shows His word unto Jacob, the statutes, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. This is things He showed them. Look at this. He hath not dealt so with any nation. Sounds like there's a difference in time past. Seems like in God's dealings with humankind, He made a distinction between one nation, the nation of Israel, and all other nations. Verse 20 says, He hath not dealt so with any nation, as for His judgments, they have not known them. And by the way, David just goes ahead and says, praise ye the Lord. He's rejoicing about that, since he's a member of the commonwealth of Israel. So we see a reference there that gives us scriptural proof what God has done in time past. That was the economy. That's how things function. That's how God dealt with His creation in time past. I understand that. I like that as far as it's so easy to see according to the scriptures, because it really gets me excited about getting past time past. I like that phrase in scripture. I've said it before, and it came to pass. Well, the past passes away. I'm so glad for the present. I'm so glad for the future. I'm so glad for what we have in Christ Jesus. But we do see, according to the scripture, what things were like in time past. So, for the most part, here's a general rule for you when studying the scripture. I'll slow down a little bit right now, okay? Just a little bit. When you see this distinction, a general rule, you'll understand that you're probably dealing with the time past program. When you see this distinction between Israel and other nations, Gentile nations, then primarily you see that God is dealing with His time past program, okay? And by the way, it wasn't that God was unconcerned with the rest of the world. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles, according to prophecy, were going to receive their blessing through Abraham's seed, okay? And as Israel served and honored the true God, God's blessings upon them were to flow to other nations. There's passages about that. Genesis 22, 17 and 18, Isaiah 61 through 5, and a whole handful and host of others that talk about as Israel is a nation before God, they're supposed to be, God's blessings were going to flow through them. They were going to be the conduit, so to speak, to minister to the others with God's blessings also. And you can see that at times in the time past program. But we mentioned before there was a middle wall of partition between Israel and the nations that was erected, that was there through circumcision and the law of Moses. It made a distinction between God's chosen people and those of other Gentile nations. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. I want to look at verse 14 real quick, and then we'll move on maybe to our next point here, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. It says, Ephesians 2:14, "For he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both," who would that be? That'd be the circumcision and the uncircumcision. That'd be the Jew and then the Gentile. Or if you want to say the nation of Israel, then all other nation, all other Gentile nations. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." See, what I rejoice in tonight about the Time Past program is it's in the past now. I rejoice about that because there's another word there in verse 13. Look at it. What's the first two words of verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2? What is it? "But now." I'm so glad for the "but now." Amen. I kept warning y'all. I've been warning you for over a year. I'm going to preach on "but now" one of these days. Because I rejoice every time I'm in Scripture and I see those words, "but now." This is how it used to be, but now. This is how it is now. I'm so glad Jesus Christ intervened on our behalf. I hope you're glad about that, because I'm glad I'm not in the Time Past program right now. If I was in the Time Past program right now, I'd be an alien. An alien. No citizenship. No access to the commonwealth of it. In fact, to them were committed the oracles of God. I wouldn't have the oracles of God. I'm so glad that time past is past. I'm so glad that we don't live in time past, which many religions want you to live in time past today. Many religions today are trying to observe the same ordinances and statutes and Old Testament law that a bunch of Jewish, pork-abstaining, Sabbath-observing Jews lived a long time ago. They're trying to do the same thing today. And it's wrong, capital W, W-R-O-N-G, wrong. It's wrong. They're trying to put you back under something that has nothing to do with you. Jesus Christ already was put under that, and he fulfilled it. He filled it full. He went to the cross. He purchased your salvation from the condemnation of the law. That was a time past. This is "but now." I'm thankful for "but now." Look at it, verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye," that's me, "ye," that's you, "ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." What does nigh mean in the Bible? Well, it's the opposite of far off. It means close. It means near. It means I was a long way away in time past. Whoever my ancestry is, I've tracked it all the way back to 1620 on my dad's side. The Carter name, anyway, on my dad's side, all the way back to 1620. This dude named Andrew Carter. You know what a Carter is, right? He drives carts. How about that? He was a race car driver back in London in 1625. It's in the blood, man. But beyond that, the Mormons can't tell me anything. I don't know who we came from before that, except it wasn't from the nation of Israel, that we were aliens and strangers. And we weren't in on what God was doing primarily in Old Testament times in time past. I'm so glad I don't find myself in that situation today. I'm so glad I don't find my family in that situation today. I'm so glad that I didn't go and try to make some sacrifice to some metal or wooden god today, which is what my ancestors did in time past. Those barbarians and those pagans did in time past. Your ancestry also. You weren't above that, okay? That's your life story also. Aren't you glad God intervened on our behalf? Aren't you glad it's not time past? Aren't you glad it's the "but now" time period today? "But now," verse number 13 says, "in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are," let me try again, "for he is our peace," verse 14, "who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." I can't stop right here. I have to go through the "but now" section real quick, okay? Real quick here, and then we'll save something for another time as the Lord leads with that. The Bible's quite clear. The Scripture's quite precise. God's dealings with mankind have changed today. No matter what some preacher or some teacher somewhere says, if they say opposite of this, I see it right here in black and white. I see it in the English language. God's dealings with mankind have changed. Say amen right there. the middle wall of partition. It used to be there between Israel and the Gentiles, but it's not there anymore. It's been broken down according to the Scripture. The Jew no longer enjoys a favored status in the eyes of God. It's Jew and Gentile alike because of Jesus Christ. There's some preachers today, some of my friends with, they'll tell you that if you're doing your missions program, like this right here, that you need to give the first part of your missions to the Jew. That you're supposed to go to the Jew first, and then you go to everybody else after that. Do you know that it was a time period where that was true, but that passed away also, because I can follow the progressive revelation according to the doctrine of Scripture, and you're not supposed to give your money first to the Jew. That's fine. Give your money to the Jew. That's fine if you want to do that. If you want to support a Jewish missionary or missionaries going to Jews, that's fine, but the Jew first program does not exist anymore according to Scripture. It's Jew and Gentile alike. I'll give you an obscure reference according to the Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse number 12. It comes right before that famous verse, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 12 says it this way. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now maybe there's some preachers that can't understand that. I understand it. It's even using one syllable words there. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. I can understand that. You know what it means? It means there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It means God's dealings have changed with mankind. The Jew no longer enjoys favored status. God's not finished with them yet. Don't read anything into what I'm saying. I've said that umpteen times, okay? God's got a plan. All His prophecy plan, all His time past plan will culminate with that chosen nation of Israel. They will be around in eternity. They will be around in the kingdom age. They will be around in the ages to come, which the USA won't be, by the way. I'll just throw that in there. Right? But Israel will be around, and yet, right now, there's no difference. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Jew, the Gentile, the nation of Israel, or any other Gentile nation. There is no difference. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, according to the Scripture. So, we see here in the but now time period that Jews and Gentiles stand before God on an absolute equal basis. We see in the but now time period that Jew or Gentile individuals can be reconciled to God through personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Once again, pointing to His death, His burial, His resurrection on the third day. I like that one scripture. It's in Romans chapter 3. It says, but now the righteousness of God is manifest without the law. Since God already fulfilled the righteousness of the law, here it's manifest to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work. That's what you place your faith in. There's a preacher one time, he says, I know in Colossians chapter 2, it says that handwriting of ordinances, talking about the Ten Commandments and the other 603 that go along with the Ten Commandments, it's been nailed to the cross. That handwriting of ordinances against us have been nailed to the cross. That's what it says in Colossians 2. I heard a preacher one time say, this is on tape, he says, you'd do well to go back up to that cross, get those ordinances back down off of there, and live by them. That's heresy. That's wrong. That's wrong. No. God has taken care of those ordinances. He's already fulfilled them. You don't have to fulfill them. You just have to place your faith in the one that's already fulfilled them. So many people out there trying to keep the Old Testament law today. Things they do, the places they go, the things they eat, all that kind of stuff. Thinking they can eat their way to heaven. You can do that. If you eat really bad, you can eat your way to heaven real fast. I've been trying that ardently. I'm so spiritual, I've been trying that. Amen. So why do Gentiles enjoy such an unparalleled opportunity today? Why is it different now than it was, say, 2,800 years ago? Well, it's two basic reasons. I don't have time to deal with them thoroughly, but I'll give them to you. Number one is Israel's fall. Israel fell because of unbelief. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. That's what the Scripture says. Romans chapter 11, verse number 11. Romans chapter 11, verse number 30. Good references for you if you're into references and studying the Scripture because you want to be approved by God as a workman. There's another reason that Gentiles enjoy such an unparalleled opportunity today. It's God's mercy and grace. God's mercy and grace. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8 says it this way, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, I like this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have unsearchable riches, you've got a whole lot of riches. If your riches are unable to be searched, that's a lot of riches right there. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. That's what we have today because of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. I'm so glad it's the but now time period. I could say much more, but let me just say this. I'm talking to the believers tonight. I'm talking to workmen that don't need to be ashamed when they stand before their Lord one day. I'm talking to laborers that need to labor, and they need to sharpen their tools, and they need to go out and preach what the Bible says the gospel is, according to right division. I'm talking about serving God the most effectively that you can serve him. I'm talking about getting God's approval in the sense of God's going to look at your life after your salvation. But if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you can't get God's approval by working. No matter how hard of a workman or how consistent or faithful of a workman you are, you'll never get God's approval as a workman. Scripture says it this way in Romans 4, verse number 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So you can't work for it. If you're here unsaved tonight, you can work all you want, and there's people doing that. They work every day of their life trying to gain God's approval and favor when they just, if they get in the Scripture and they just use their faith that God's planted within their heart, they can see the work has already been finished and accomplished on their behalf. Not by them, but by someone else, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for God's approval tonight because you're unsaved, the only way you're going to get it is in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope you have of standing before God one day and not hearing those words, depart from me, I never knew you. Because if you're in Christ tonight, he knows you. Jesus Christ is the one, while I was here on earth, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if you want God's approval tonight, if you want to please God, when he looks at you, he has to see his Son. He has to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Scripture says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, it's an impossibility that you'll receive God's approval one day. It's an impossibility that you'll be reconciled to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, for all of eternity, for the ages to come. It's impossible, because things with men are impossible, but not with God. God intervened on your behalf. And if you're here and saved tonight, you can have God's approval by simple faith in what the Scripture says, that Jesus Christ is your salvation. He is your way. He is your truth. He is your eternal life, because he died for you, for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for your justification. God accepted the sacrifice for your sin on your behalf, made by his precious, sinless Son. I hope you're saved tonight. If you're not, tonight needs to be your night of salvation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.